I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions. Is that something that you and your family do? They say the average New Year's resolution takes about 3 weeks to not have anymore. And so I'm not sure where you are in that. But one of the top five New Year's resolutions, according to Google, is always something to do with health, right? Maybe it's, I want to feel better, I want to eat better, I want to do better. And a lot of people even have on their New Year's resolution, you know what, I'm going to go to the doctor. And if you go to the doctor, you'll have a nurse that will come in and she will check what's called your vital signs, right? Blood pressure, body temperature, your pulse, your oxygen levels. And they do this not only to get a baseline, but to see if your vital signs are weak, to see if they're unhealthy, to see where they should go from there. It's the first place that they start. And our faith has the same idea. How do you measure or know that if you're healthy in the area of your faith? How do you know if you're transforming to look and act more like Jesus? How do you measure that? How do you take the temperature and the resting heart rate of your faith? As a church leadership, we've identified what we're calling vital signs. These are faith vital signs. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to discuss all six of them. And you'll see them up here now. And you also should have got, when you came in, a card that looks like this. And so you're going to want to bring this back next week and the week after that, and we'll have more available to you. But this is kind of you taking yourself, kind of your own pulse when it comes to the vital signs that we're going to be talking about. And we're going to be talking about them in a little bit of a different way. Maybe you listen to podcasts, maybe you watch a YouTube channel where there's kind of a roundtable discussion on some kind of topic. And one of the things I love to do is have conversations with our preaching team, our staff, our elders, our leadership team around these topics. We just don't record them because no one would watch it. But my goal for this format is that it feels kind of like that. And so we're going to have three people, a panel. I'll be here each week, and then I'll be joined by two other people. And we're just going to be talking about a couple of the vital signs each week and interacting with some of the things that we've been thinking and praying and researching and studying and seeing where Scripture points these out. But we're going to do it in kind of a topic or a discussion format. The last goal for this is that we want to model for you that this isn't just something that preacher guys do. It's not just thing that staff people do, is that you can also have these kind of conversations. You can go from here and you can go out for lunch with a couple people, or you could sit around in your coffee break and pull this out, or if there are other people you know that are people of faith, and you can just say, hey, let's talk about this. How are you doing walking with God? Who's your one? Who are you bringing in? And you can have these kind of conversations yourself that are based on faith and faith habits and your personal engagement with God and his ongoing kingdom. And so the idea was maybe during the week you would use what we're talking about to have your own conversation with somebody. Maybe it's another person, maybe it's someone in your house, maybe parents, it's your children, maybe it's over Costco on a Wednesday if anybody goes there. And just talk about the vitals of your faith, because it is really the most important thing that we can talk about. So today I want to invite out our panel, and today I'm joined by the rest of the preaching team, Pastor Jesse and Aaron. So go ahead and give them a hand. All right, guys, we didn't practice this. I have some beverages for you, because when you sit around talking with somebody at a coffee shop or, you know, wherever, you usually get something to drink. And so I have stuff for us. All right. This is some kind of green goo. Looks matcha. Terrible. Matcha. It's brought to you by the Village people. Matcha, matcha, man. All right. Jesse, I know you love Dr. Pepper.
I do love Dr. Pepper.
And pickles?
They're not sliced.
No, but you just put a whole pickle in there. And kid you not, he's done this during a preaching team meal.
It's a thing. Has anybody done this? Has anybody done pickles with a Dr. Pepper? No. Raise your hand. Raise your hand so I can at least get some. I appreciate you, Paige. I appreciate you.
There's a little bit of ringing. All right. And I'm going to do a Coke Zero, but I like to add vanilla to mine. Because it's always good with vanilla.
Coke Zero. No.
Would you like a pickle?
No, I don't want a pickle. I just want some. I just want a little bit of vanilla with it. All right. There we go. Are you going to put a pickle in there?
I'm not going to. All right. No.
I'm not going to drink this. Oh, it's after 11, so I can have this. I don't have the hard stuff till after 11. All right. Good stuff. Well, hey, we're going to start talking up today about our first, not really the first one if you see it up on the side there, but we're going to talk about two vital signs this morning. And the first one is cross into new life, and then we're going to be talking about one that's really close to it, the bringing your one. And so ultimately, let's start with cross into new life. Is it ringing a little bit out there with you guys? All right, the little bit of ring. Hello? Hello? Okay. This first vital sign is the idea that there's a starting point. When it comes to our life with God, there is a place where we have to start. And maybe if you've been in church world, you've heard it be called born again, conversion. It's this idea of making a decision in a moment to receive Jesus as your Savior and to follow Him as your Lord. And this, more than all of them, which is why it's a little bit different when it comes to the wording of it, this is a moment in time. This is something that starts the process of now living out what it means to walk and talk and look and act like Jesus. Guys, why do you think this vital sign is, I mean, we had tons to choose from. Why is this one vital? Why would we choose one like this?
Yeah, I feel like if we're talking vital signs, there's none more vital than this one. Am I on? Yeah? Okay. Just couldn't tell because mine doesn't ring. but I think there's none more vital than this. If I were to tie it to an actual real vital sign, I would say it's the heartbeat. Where if you don't have this, you are simply dead. A lot of the other vital signs are signs of your health, signs of your well-being, signs that there might be a problem. But with this one, it's just, if you don't have it, you're dead.
Yeah.
It's vital.
It's vital.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that one of the things I think of when I think of cross into new life is that the gospel, which you have probably heard a number of times, if you haven't, right, it's this idea that we were, God created everything, created everything good, sin entered into the picture, broke everything, destroyed relationships, and it was Jesus that came in and brought redemption, that brought salvation, and because of Jesus, we are able to cross into this new life. And so that's the rescue plan. Jesus is the rescue plan, and so as you cross into new life, not only is this the rescue plan at work, it's evidence that the rescue plan worked, that you were rescued, that you went from death to life. And so it is that first crucial, really vital sign.
Well, I like how, as we talk about the idea of vital signs being also health-oriented and health, you know, heart health, and this is that it's actually alive, right? That there's actually a heartbeat there. Scripture talks about in Ezekiel the idea that God says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put into you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So it really is a transplant of our old, decayed, this isn't working heart taken out and God's heart being put in us. And so now there's something to work with, right? This is the hinge point. All of the other ones come after this. What's been your experience? I mean, if you're a person of faith, you should be able to say, hey, this is when this happened. This is where I know it worked for me.
Yeah, I'll start. my experience growing up was, I would say that I crossed into new life at a very young age, probably 6 or 7 years old. And it's important to remember with this, that this doesn't mean crossing into like an adult life. You're kind of coming out as a baby. And so it's not like, oh, I was 6 years old, and so that meant that once I crossed into life, I got it all. I understood. I don't think I fully grasped the weight of my sin. I don't think I fully understood my theology. I just knew that this abstract thing that God loved me so much that Jesus died for me. Mm. It was that simple to me at that time. It was as complex as I could grasp at the time. It wasn't until much later that I started to understand the more complex things of my faith. I was in middle school when I don't even remember what the message was, but I was at a camp. I just remember coming to terms with the fact that, oh, the problem of sin is bigger than I can deal with on my own. That both the issues of this world that are much bigger than me and the things that are very much my size, the problems that I initiate, that I'm a part of, all of those things, they are, it's a huge epidemic in our world, and it's not something that I can fix on my own. I really needed God, and so I love what you were saying, that it's this like transplant process. Mm. It's something that God has to kind of do for us. We say, I need it, but ultimately we can't make ourselves undead, that we can't get ourselves out of that. So that was my experience, was first just believing something simple and then coming to understand more complex as things go, and I'm still learning more and more every day.
Yeah, I think my story is kind of the same. Oftentimes when you think of people's stories of crossing into life or that moment where they crossed, there's oftentimes that dramatic cross where you were in complete rebellion and insanity, and then Jesus shows up, and then now you've changed. And those are really great stories and really powerful stories to show that God can do amazing things. My story is a little bit different, or kind of like yours, where I was in grade school. It was over here in the children's ring, in fact, when I first prayed. And from there, I've started to think about this now as like a really big slow cooker. God was just kind of like slowly cooking and marinating me, so that once I got into my middle school and high school years, things started to connect. I started to put together like what it means to, the weight of my sin. But all of that really was this big slow cooker to lead up to the point to where it was right after high school. Tim invited me to enter into a weekly discipleship thing with him to grow, to kind of, really go through the rest of these vital signs. And I think had I not had that long, slow cooking process, I wouldn't have known what to do when he asked me. I would not have accepted, I would have not taken it seriously. And so it was there then that things started to grow. And I've got a long ways to go. I'm still kind of being cooked. Kids say cooked now is a different thing. That's a bad thing. Not that kind of cooked, like a good kind of cooking. But what I've noticed from that is that over those years, I can look back and I can see where I'm less angry, where I am more patient, where I do have more self-control. It is this kind of slow progression as far as being alive.
Well, what's so interesting about that progression is that those are all good qualities. Like, they sound like good things, but if they were done outside of this new life, it's the phrase I've heard used before is that it's like spraying cologne on a corpse. That you're just making a dead thing seem really good. That growth is great, but it only matters if you're actually in new life.
Right.
And so that's what makes this vital sign so vital, is that all of the good stuff that comes after, it's only good in new life.
Yeah, and someone comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. I think sometimes when we think of our life before Jesus, we're like, well, we were kind of good people. We didn't make horrible mistakes and horrible decisions and stuff. And I think the difference is not, are you good? Because we can do outside of God, we can do good things, but we can't be good. Because what Jesus was saying when he was saying only God is good, he's like, only God is holy. Only God is perfect. He's sinless. He is other. And so for our hearts, Ephesians 2 talks about it. It's been one of my favorite passages, especially since the summer and really marinating in it during sabbatical. But it talks about from Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, it just says, hey, you're dead. It talks about words like you're dead in your trespasses, you're following the course of the world, the power of the air, you're a son and daughter of disobedience, and by nature you're children of wrath and the rest of mankind. And ultimately, that heart of stone can't bring itself to life. Mm-hmm. And then Ephesians 2:1-4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, so that's the dead, he said, made us alive together in Christ. And so this first one is that moment. It's that maybe I was a kid and I don't remember if it was a Tuesday, a Thursday, or a Saturday, but I know that there was a moment. And for me, my story is there was a moment, I was probably 6 or 7 growing up in a family of faith, and it was by my bunk bed praying, Jesus, come into my heart. You know, that kind of language that we used. And I remember that was the moment. I remember that. And yet, I would say that he was Savior, but it took me a while to figure out what it meant for him to be Lord. And so I had another moment in my early 20s where I was fighting just my own ambition, and there was, while he gave me a new heart, there was this sense of, I'm not sure I fully wanted it. And so ultimately I came to that moment of complete surrender, and I look at that as a place where it was like, that was the moment where I said, not only are you Savior and you saved me from those sins and that death that I would be on my own, but now you're Lord. Mm-hmm. Now you are the boss. Now I walk in and through you from this moment on. And I think sometimes, and I think maybe even in church world in the past, we really like Jesus as Savior, but we kind of we stop at the Lord part sometimes.
Well, yeah, there's this kind of imagery throughout the Bible of that old self dying, right? Even though we're saying, you know, you were dead, you're coming to life, there is this like almost zombie that is you beforehand, and you got to put that to death first. It's weird. It's like a constant putting to death of that old self.
Which is the rest of the vital signs, right? Mm-hmm. That's in church world, we would call that sanctification, the growing in our faith, which is the rest of these vital signs.
But that's like shown like through baptism. Baptism is this like imagery of what that means. It's nothing magical. It's a declaration of what's happening. Right. That I'm putting to death the old self, that the old self died. I love this in Romans 6, starting in verse 3. excuse me. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Yeah.
We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And so that image of baptism is supposed to represent this death of the old self, right? We were buried with him, and then we also rose from the dead with him.
Right.
And so there is that constant, like, no, stay dead, old self, stay dead, because it tries to come back up. But yeah, this process, these vital signs, they are the sanctification process of putting to death the old self so that we can live the way we were designed to under the leadership of Jesus.
So when that old self kind of starts coming up, how do we look back to that moment, that cross into new life moment, as a for sure? I don't know, I've lived with doubt sometimes, especially in my teenage years when I looked back and I saw how I was living now. And back then I was like, I don't know, did it take? It was like, really? Was that childish? Was that kid? You know, how can someone for this vital sign know that it's true? That's the marker. That's the moment. And so now I'm working that out. How can we look at that vital sign and know? How can we, as a church, look at ourselves?
Yeah, I think, first, just real quick, show of hands, anybody ever doubt their salvation? Those who have been Christians for a while, you've been like, gosh, I don't know if that's real, if that's really ever taken. Yeah, I think it's a really common thing. One of the things that I do in those moments, well, mostly I talk to somebody else and I go, I don't think I'm a Christian, and they go, stop it, you're being dumb, a lot of it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, right? We talked about it. When did I preach last? Was that last week?
Yeah.
Oh, but I tell you what, this has been a week. That when you receive Jesus, you also receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive all sorts of really great things. And one of those things is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Like, these are all things that you receive. They are not things that some of you get and some of you don't. It's not like, I'm going to give you patience, I'm going to give you peace, I'm going to give you love. We get all of them. I think some of us, as you cross into new life, there is moments where you find an immediate release from some of those things that you didn't have, where you were not a patient person, and as soon as you found Jesus, now you are experiencing patience or peace. But other times, it's a slow progression. It's a growth. And one of the things that I think about is as I look back on my life, do I see where those fruit have grown, where I have fruit? Even if I'm not feeling it right now, where I feel it. There's a big movement. It's been going on for a long time now. You've probably heard it. One of the biggest names it goes by is deconstruction. And I heard somebody talk about this probably on TikTok or silly social media, but he was saying that usually when you hear people talk about deconstructing their faith, right, which is this idea of like, I need to take a step back. I need to reexamine what it is that I believe so that I can move forward with what I truly believe, which in its own is great. You should all know what you believe and why you believe it for yourself. That's a really good thing. But what you often see is people saying, man, I went to church every day or every week. I read my Bible all the time. I had the right prayers. I said the right words. I volunteered. I was a youth leader for so long. And then I realized that then somebody did something that they didn't like, and they're like, maybe none of this is real. But what you never hear is somebody say, and so then they step away from the church, and then they stop being a believer. But what you never hear is somebody say, like, I used to be the most angry person, and Jesus stepped into my life, and I found peace, and I found joy. I don't want that anymore. Like, you never see that, right? And so there's something about the fruit of the Spirit, the way that God changes us into being more like Jesus, that's your marker. That's how you know that this is real. Now, it's not the only thing. There are a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus that have peace, that have, you know, they're kind. They do really nice things. But as somebody who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, to be able to look back and say, here's how I was, here's how I am now, that can only be because of Jesus.
Well, and the fruit grows because we are able to confess him as Savior.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. Romans talks about it. I think the lowest, the highest, I mean, either way you look at it, the best bar to just even ask yourself, did I cross that line? Am I a person that calls Jesus Lord and Savior? Is to be able, and Paul talks about it in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Mm-hmm. And God's like, if you can confess it, And if you have had that experience, then it says, for the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so that's that moment that Paul's talking about, and he says, listen, if you can say to another friend, hey, I'm confessing to you, Jesus is my Lord, mm-hmm. that I am a Christian, I am a Jesus follower, just that marker alone is the Holy Spirit at work in us, because you know who's not saying that? People who aren't. Right? No one's confessing that just for the fun of it.
When almost every time I preach, I'll say that verse. I don't know how many of you are keeping track of everything I say when I preach, but you'll notice I almost will always say that verse. Mm-hmm. But every time I get past the point of if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I will almost always add a line which says that you are saying and declaring that Jesus has the right to tell you how to live, mm-hmm. right? And I think that's the part that is often missing, because right. I think there are a lot of people who say, oh, yeah, Jesus is Lord, sure. I mean, I'm going to do what I want, but, like, I'm going to put him, you know, I'll write his name down, right? And so there is to be able to cross into life is to be able to say, Jesus is Lord, and I'm agreeing that he gets to say what's best for my life, and I'm going to follow that.
Right. Yeah, it's more than just a head thing. Right? Yeah. It's a lived thing, living by faith is not just believing that he saved you, but living like he saved you, living like he is Lord. And so that doesn't mean you're going to live perfectly from then on, but it is, in throughout James, there's this this message of faith shown by works, that it's not that we are saved by our works, but that the sign of our faith is our works. And so you can tell if you are saved because you know that you have faith. And you can tell that you have faith because it's affecting how you live.
Right.
I think it's that simple.
And so when we go through these in the next couple of weeks, we're going to come back to this place of, well, how do we live this out? How do we take this vital sign? How do we take the pulse of it? How do we strengthen it or grow healthier? This one's a little different than all the other ones. This is static. This is that moment. But Jesus says in Mark, first words Mark has Jesus saying, says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And we preach the gospel here a lot, and that's not going to stop. And the gospel really is that God, out of his love, sent himself in the form of Jesus. That Jesus alone is the Savior who forgives our sins and restores us to a relationship with God. and that in calling on him to rescue us, we declare that he is Lord and therefore the one who leads our lives and is being transformed to look and act like him. And the gospel is that God did this for us first, and then we receive it as a gift. We like to say around here that we trust that Jesus is the Savior he said he is, the Lord worthy of allegiance, and that his best is what's best for us. And so this morning, there just may be some that haven't taken this step yet. And right now is always the right time to follow Jesus. And so the takeaway for today, when you look at your card, when you're asking yourself on your card here, crossing a new life, it's a yes or no. And if it's yes, great, we got a lot more to talk about. If it's no, stop. Don't go past go. Today's the day to accept Jesus. And Jesse, you point out a lot, maybe a little infatuated with it, you point out a lot, but you always say, hey, tomorrow's not guaranteed.
It's not.
Right? And so if you're out there today or you're watching or you're thinking, well, I'll get to that tomorrow, it's not guaranteed. And as preachers, we take very seriously the idea that when we preach the gospel and we don't give an opportunity for you to respond or receive, man, that's on us. Because today is the day. Right now is always the right time to follow Jesus. And then we get to figure out the rest of it together with the Spirit, through his love, through his strength. But really, for this one, crossing your life, if you haven't, man, what are you waiting for? I'd love to see you. And so our response to that is, if today is that day that you want to see that happen, that you want to go from death to life, heart of stone to heart of flesh, man, make it today, and don't leave here today until you talk to one of us. Mm-hmm. And we'll be down here. We'll be milling around. We will take that time. We won't leave today until you've come and talked to get that done. And that's a party when it does. Man, I'm excited about that. Our second one today, because I did say to somebody when I said the three of us were going to be up here, I was like, we each get 30 minutes, because that's what we get every week. That's not the case, though.
30?
I mean, it's not like you need to go see the Seahawks. They're not going to play next week. Oh, just love me. I'm still in the progress. The second one we want to talk about today is really connected to this next one. Mm-hmm. Which one of us I don't want to be? So one of you two, bringing my one, describe that. What's the definition of that? What is that?
Yeah, it's the way that we've kind of expanded it slightly to fully encapsulate what it means occasionally is that it's one in front of you, one behind you. Mm. It's this idea that the kind of churchy word for it is discipleship and evangelism. It's this idea that people in the pursuit of following Jesus are following somebody who's also trying to follow Jesus, and they are also leading somebody who is either just beginning that or they're about to begin it or whatever. But there's this progression of people following people in the pursuit of following Jesus. And so bringing my one both looks like having a mentor that you look up to, that you follow, but it also means being the source of information on who God is and what this great thing is that he did for somebody else, especially when it comes to people who do not yet believe. Mm. This idea of sharing the good news, or the gospel as it's called, with somebody who doesn't yet know or doesn't yet believe. Bringing my one is both those things. It is leading somebody to Jesus because you're following Jesus, and also following somebody who is a little bit further down the line than you, who has experiences to share, who has wisdom to share. And so it's mentorship and being a mentor almost.
Yeah, it's that intentional identification, especially of, as we talked about it during the improv commercial, someone who is outside of your faith but inside of your reach. Mm-hmm. And who's that one, and being able to identify that. Yeah. And so why would we put this one up here? Why is it vital? Again, lots to choose from. This is one of the ones we picked.
I think that the thing that first comes to mind as far as why it's so vital is that for those of us who have already put our faith and trust in Jesus, we know what it means to be rescued from death. We've stepped from death into life. We know what that's like. We know what that's like to be in relationship with Jesus. We know what that's like to be in relationship with one another, to have a journey of faith that we get to take together. We know what that is. And so why wouldn't you want that for one of your friends, for one of your family members, right? You know Jesus. And knowing how great Jesus is, wouldn't you want that for your friends? And I think we do. I think we all kind of think about that subconsciously. We want our friends to know what we know. We want them to have the same relationship with Jesus that we do. But I think sometimes it can kind of freak us out, and so we don't, right? And we'll probably talk about that in a minute. But it's vital. It's up here because we were rescued, and so we want our friends to be rescued too.
And in case it wasn't clear enough, Jesus just straight up said, do this.
Yeah, you said that this week, yeah.
And at the end of the book of Matthew, he gives them this great commission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So if it wasn't clear enough, even from your own conscience, like, I've been saved, I found the source of life, I've got to tell people, well, then at least Jesus made it clear enough that he said, and I command you.
Yeah.
Yeah, I at least in my version of the Bible, it's not like, hey, if you're feeling like it, if you want to, if it's a Tuesday, and if we have come to life, and if Jesus is the one that we say we follow, kind of like if he said it, we have to do it.
Yeah, he says right before that, I've been given all authority on heaven and on earth to say this. He's saying, let me be very clear how important what I'm about to say is.
Yeah.
Go and make disciples.
And I think if I team kind of what you guys have said together, if I just stick with what you said he commanded, it could be begrudging. Mm-hmm. Fine. Kind of like, you know, you're a child and you have to clean your room. Fine, I'll do it because you're dad. But for what I hear you saying is, it's a joy. Mm-hmm. And I think the quote that comes to mind is this idea of evangelism, of bringing your one. I heard one person quote it this way. It's like one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. Mm-hmm. Right? This is a joy, but I also commanded to do it. But I want to do it, so I'm going to love to do it, and I really want to make that. That is why it's so vital. I also know that from just a little bit of research, that especially a group called Lifeway Research, they talk to churches and Christians, and they say that two-thirds of Christians, two-thirds of us in this room would agree that sharing with a non-believer how to become or how they became, even sharing our story of how we came to know Jesus, is one of the most loving things we can do. We can almost all agree on that. We can clap, we can throw our hands up, and like, yeah, I do, I love that. But then when they ask, okay, are you doing it? This is where the rubber meets the road a little bit. And if we can even just believe part of the numbers, 3 out of 10 Christ followers, only 3 out of 10 Christ followers have shared their faith in a way that could lead someone to faith within the last year. Only 3 out of 10. And so almost all of us would say, yes, it's a great thing to do if we love them, but then very few of us are doing it. And there's more, I'm not going to quote, but the more numbers and research that would show this dichotomy between, yes, we should, because God's done it for us and we're commanded, but we're not going to. I want you to talk about that for a sec. Why do you think that is?
I think people are scared of it. I think there's a lot of fear that comes with that because we think either we're gonna say something and so we're gonna ruin a friendship, we're gonna ruin a relationship with a family member, and so it would just be easier not to do it. There's a little bit of guilt, I think, that we just kind of like shove down really far because we like them. We don't want to be disconnected from them because of what we believe. And you know, there's a lot of rhetoric out in the world right now that, hey, you believe what you believe, and I'm gonna believe what I believe, and let's keep these lines or keep these things separate. But I think also when we think of bringing your one, that also means like, I'm going to say, Jake, you're the one, and I'm going to tell you everything I know about Jesus, and you're going to accept Jesus, and if you don't accept Jesus, that's my fault, and you're going to hell because of me, right? There's some of that that's up there, like, I don't know the right things to say. I don't have all of the theology down. I don't have all the verses memorized. I don't know how to do any of that, and so we don't. And so I think that keeps us back a little bit. There's this lack of knowledge. But what that makes me think of then is even just looking at Scripture, where we've got two examples in Scripture of this idea of just, no, come and see. I just want you to come and see, right? So Andrew, one of Jesus' disciples, brings Peter, who becomes the rock, who becomes one of Jesus' closest friends. He tells Peter, like, I think we found him. I need you to come see him, right? And the same thing with, is it Philip brings Nathaniel, right? Mm-hmm. Philip, one of his other disciples, goes to his friend Nathaniel, like, hey, come, I just want you to come see. Like, you come see Jesus. And it's those interactions with Jesus then that changes them. And so there wasn't a lot of evangelizing done by Andrew or Nathaniel or by Philip. It was their interactions with Jesus. And so when I think of bring your one, I think that first layer, that first level of what that looks like is just bringing them to be around other people who love Jesus, bringing them to things that are here at church, just so they can see, just come and see, and let Jesus do the work, right? It's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts, right? Yeah, this idea of going from death to life, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, that's the Holy Spirit. You can have the most eloquent speech ever in regards to why somebody should believe in Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. Mm-hmm. And so we get to bring people. We get to say, hey, come and see. Mm-hmm. I want you to see this thing that I love so much. And then let the Holy Spirit work.
Yeah, it really is like, I think the fear, at least that I've experienced in my own life, is the feeling that I'm not the person for the job. Mm. And I think that's probably something a lot of people feel, that evangelism is for somebody else. Right, somebody else is better at that than I am. I'll be the nice person that welcomes them when they get to church, and that'll be, you know, my contribution. But I really, I shouldn't be the one to start that conversation. And what I would encourage you with is that if you are a person who has gone from death to life, then you are actually a leading expert on what somebody needs to hear to go from death to life. Yeah. You know the one thing that needs to be known, which is that Jesus saves. And so it's not as complex as we often make it out to be communicating that. And if you worry that it is too complex and so you won't have the right words, I'd remind you that God spoke through a donkey once. And he's spoken through these three idiots. So so I promise you he can speak through you. It is a Holy Spirit thing that God does miraculous things. And he will speak through you if you are only faithful to do it.
And if that's something that you're like, man, I really want to, but I'd love a coaching session, talking to somebody and making sure, hey, am I saying things the right way? And like, man, that's one of the reasons we're here, mm-hmm. is to help train and lead that and then send you out to do that. And the system that works for you to share your faith, the best system is the one that works for you. D.L. Moody, who's a famous historical evangelist, was said to one person one time who came up and criticized the way that he would lead people to Jesus. He's like, you know what? I like my way of doing evangelism better than your way of not doing it. And so the system that works for you to share your faith is the one that allows you to do that. And I think the people that are closest to you that don't know Jesus is the best place to start. And so how would we know that people are actively living out this vital sign as we wrap this up?
I think being able to identify just the one, right? Yeah. Both in front and behind, because we didn't talk very much about the in front, but recognize that for every person that has somebody that they're bringing, there's also a person who has brought. And so it is that one in front, one behind thing, just naturally. Logically, it comes out that way. But I think for the actual knowing if you're doing this, can you identify your people? Can you identify the person that you are following? And can you identify the person that you're leading?
Yeah.
If you can't even put a name to it, then no, you probably aren't doing this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The way that I like to think about it, I think I've even said it from the front as well, is when you think about your circle of people, you think about your family, your friends, as Jeremy says, those who are outside your faith but inside your circle. If you think about that one person, right, and you might have more than one person, but that one person that if they were to die tonight without knowing Jesus, that you would be wrecked. Like you would just be completely wrecked and broken knowing that they died without Jesus. There's a pretty good chance that that's your one. Mm-hmm. Especially if they're local, right? If they live on the other side of the country, they can be your one, but it's going to be a little bit harder to be influential and actually bring them to things. But especially someone who is inside your circle now, inside your reach, that you would just be crushed if they died without Jesus. That's where you start.
When I think of how we could see this, I think of two people in our congregation that are inspirations to me on this. First is one of our high school students, John Sanchez, who, knowing his story, he chose this year to go into public school, where I believe the last couple of years has been homeschooled. Mm-hmm. And with one of the reasons, Tim was telling me, with one of the reasons was because there are more people that don't know Jesus in his public school than there was in his homeschool. And so he went with a mission.
Yeah.
And I loved that. And even following up with Tim, you know, he's bringing people to youth group. And he's bringing people, and he's living that out in the school. But he made the choice to enter into an environment that he knew was rich with that. The other person in our congregation that I think just lives this out well, especially around our mission for neighbors and neighborhoods, is Connie Kelly. I mean, that lady knows her neighbors, knows their needs, knows their hearts, and invites them to things and invites herself into their lives and reaches them, and all the while giving glory to her Heavenly Father. And I love that. And those two, they're a couple of the one-aheads who I can look to and be inspired by them. A couple things as we close this off. Here's next steps for you. If this is one of those ones, as you're taking your pulse, you'll see the vital sign on your page, and you'll want to pull out your page because this has a couple cards on it, and these are for you today. To on one side, write your one. When it comes to this card here, this one you're going to just now. Can you name your one? Your one person where your heart beats, where you say, "This is the one that I would love to come to see Jesus." I had one a while ago, and that one actually came to Jesus, and I had the opportunity to baptize her this last fall. And so I've got a new one that I'm going to write down. I'm not going to tell you who it is, because if they ever come and they see watch this, I want to show them a different way. That'd be a little awkward. But you write your one on here, and you leave it in the offering boxes for us, because we're going to put this up on a wall so that when they come to Jesus, you get an opportunity to do this. Todd, why don't you run the video, because we were supposed to show this at a baptism, and so I have permission to show this morning.
Find your name.
Yeah, just flip it.
I had the opportunity to lead Cora a year after I put her name on that card and on that wall to Jesus in Panera. And then she got baptized, and she's an active part of our faith family here. More than anything, I want that for you, because it's not that it's a feeling that I want for you. It's the fact that you are actively doing what God's called us to do. And so I'd love for you to put your name there, start pursuing that person. And then this little thing, so you can put that same name there, and you get to take this home. Put this in your car, put this on a mirror, put this on your pillbox that you have to every day touch, or whatever you need to, so that you're reminded every day, this is the one that God's having me pursue. This is why we're doing the improv night, so that one can come and just get a taste of what it's like to be together with a faith family. And so, so we want to actively ask you today to fill out your one. You get to take the big card home, but leave the little one, and then take the little sticky note with you, and then begin to pray. And God used me and Cora's life for over a year. And so it's not always a fast thing, but it is a God is actively at work thing. If you are faithful to pursue your one, we already know he already is. Because we celebrated communion today, because we know that each of us who crossed into new life, God did that for us and to us. And so so those are our two vital signs for today. And we got two more next week with a different set of panel people. And I hope today, as you look at your notes, that there was something that hit you, something that you could take from this and begin to contemplate, reflect, think, not only just the one, but where are you sharing your cross in a new life story? Where are you sharing what God has been doing actively in your life with those who have not yet seen him at work in their lives, so that ultimately we can live out the faith that God has given us? And so, Jesse and Aaron, thanks so much for spending the morning hanging out with us and talking through this stuff. I appreciate you guys and the ministry you have here at our church. And so, thank you very much.
Yeah, thanks for the green juice.
You bet. All right. And Jesse, before you open the pickles that smell fantastic, by the way, can you close this time in prayer for us?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, for you being active in our lives. You created us not just because you were bored, but you created us because you want us to know you, to be in relationship with you. And so you are actively at work. You bring us to the point where we get to cross into life. You set up all the rest of these vital signs as opportunities to grow in our relationship with you. So God, I pray that as we leave today, as we go back into our lives that are waiting for us outside of church, that life wouldn't be separate from here. But this would be kind of the starting block of the rest of our week. And as we go through our week, we would think about what it looks like to cross into life, to consider whether or not we have actually done so. And if we have, that we would have joy and peace because of that. And that God, as we interact with our friends and our family, may you help bring to mind, cement in our heart who that one is. That one who you have already placed us around to be an influence, to be able to say, hey, come and see. I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus, that they too may go from death to life. God, we give you this day, we give you this week, and we give you our lives to do with it what you will. We pray all these things in your Son's perfect name. Amen.